God, good to see everybody. We do have some things coming up. They'll actually probably fit in my message when I think about it. Some announcements that were made that my wife's like, can you emphasize this and that? And I said, sure, I'll try to. but Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We are actually getting, this little thing here kind of slides down. It's a good stop before it gets to the bottom. So works out more ways than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I don't want to rehearse and go through everything that we've been through, review, I should say. But he's talking about a lot of subjects here. In verse 14 we read, though, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Catch that? There are righteous men who it happens to them according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, he says there are evil men on whom he says it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility, folly. And so we're going to cover, you know, more than that verse today in this book. And of course, if you've been at Blessed Hope anytime long, you know, we jump around a bit to try to get a holistic biblical perspective on any issue that comes up, so we can learn God's word and we can know the mind of Christ, and therefore we can become like Christ and have the mind of Christ. We're called to have the mind of Christ. Amen. Now, it's interesting here because he's talking about the injustices that are in the world. Now, throughout chapter 7 and 8, he talks about a lot of things that don't make sense on the surface under the sun. So keep in mind, a lot of what Solomon is all about in this book is talking about things under the sun that people can't comprehend. They don't understand a lot of the mysteries that are going on. And at times, things just don't make sense to people. So they follow strange philosophies. And Solomon talks about a lot of these things that are under the sun that don't make sense. And then he shows you how so many of these things we don't understand make sense when you look above the sun and you look at the Creator and you see His plan. Amen? And that He has everything in control. And that He allows suffering. He allows evil. He allows sadness. He allows sickness. He allows these things as consequences to our freedom. Because if we did not have freedom, there would be no evil. Because evil is to choose contrary to the will of God. Amen? So God could get rid of evil right now, today. All He has to do is just, you know, banish every, you know, demon, Satan, and every human being from existence. And just make a new creation. So if you want God to stop evil right now, boom, He could do it right now. We just wouldn't exist. But when God created us and gave us free moral agency, we had the ability to choose against loving Him, which is the greatest commandment, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? And to me, it's interesting because sometimes people, quite often, atheists try to use the existence of evil as, you know, some, for many of them, it's the chief evidence that there's no God. Because if evil exists, how could there be God? And they don't realize that that's a self-refuting position. Because if no God exists, then evil could not exist. Because there's nothing good or bad. There's just what is. Do you understand that? So for me, the existence of evil is one of the greatest evidences of God's existence. Before I became a Christian, I opened myself up to evil. And that's probably, on a philosophical level, this is something that's very dear to my heart as far as an evidence. Because before I was a Christian, I didn't believe in the Christian concept of God. I was smart enough to know that atheism was ridiculous because I knew that the things around me were far bigger than we could even design or create as humans. So I knew there was something behind it, but I didn't want there to be a personal moral creator because I want to do my own thing as a teenager. And then I opened myself up to evil by getting into esoteric practices, New Age practices, you know, meditation, Eastern meditation, stuff like that. And I opened myself up to the demonic world. And realize there's a demonic realm that's very evil that existed that I opened up into my life through the occult, like millions of people are doing today in our country. And when I realized that there was real personal evil that hated me, and everything I was doing in my art, my music and stuff was being inspired to write songs against the one true God, who I thought was a fable, and exalt occult techniques and things like that I was channeling through my lyrics. And I realized, wow, the gig was up. Yeah, Satan is real. Evil's real. That made me realize really quick that God was real. It didn't take long for me to find out who he was, because the God that I was against and being inspired by these evil entities was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bowed my knee to him as soon as I realized that. And I've always regretted what I did prior to coming to Christ. And I praise God that we read about guys like Saul. Tony mentioned him in his prayer after our worship time, and how God changed his heart and what he meant for evil. God took him, the chief of sinners, and he said, if God saved me, and he used him radically, he said he'll save to the uttermost anyone who comes to him through faith in Christ. He's an example that he'll save any of us. That's good news, amen? Doesn't matter how bad you've been, Jesus is there for you. But evil became a very powerful evidence for me of the existence of God. So when I hear an atheist try to say, well, the existence of evil, why would there be evil if there's a good God? And of course, they only see under the sun. And they see injustices, which is our highlight here. There's a futility, which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this, too, is futility. So when you look at the scripture, the Bible doesn't skirt issues. It deals with them head on. It says this is a real issue. But the question is this the end? Is this how it's going to be forever? You know, Jesus said if the world went on without him coming back and interceding, he said no flesh would be saved on the earth. People would destroy everybody on the planet. And now a lot of scientists are recognizing that that's a real problem. How many in the last week or two have had a little consternation about possibly World War III coming because of what's going on in Syria? And Russia is saying they're going to respond to what we just did in Syria and so forth, you know? And now we're not dealing with bows and arrows, man. We're dealing with nuclear weapons, you know? Enough nuclear weapons to destroy the people on the planet several times over. But Jesus said he would come back. So we have a hope beyond the injustices in this world. Amen? And there are a lot of injustices. In every area of life, you see injustices, right? At work, you might see a guy that works really hard lose his job. And a guy that's lazy, that doesn't care, get promoted. And you're like, what in the world? You might be watching a football game, and then you'll see a guy come up and whack a guy in the head. And then the guy pushes him back, like, what are you doing? Then they throw the flag at the guy that pushed him back. The guy that got to get him in the head, you're like, that's not right. That's just how life is in this world. Because God's given us government, he's given us laws, but we live in an imperfect world because we live in a world that's, for the most part, in human society, run by men, and then also inspired, of course, by the demonic realm. Every day, people go to prison that are innocent. Did you know that? Every day, several times a day, people that are guilty of sin, man, get out of there. They're doing prison time. Ezekiel 13:19, that's a problem back in biblical times. You have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live. But you're lying to my people who listen to lies, recognizes there were unjust, you know, people running the system back then. There are people that should have been kept alive who were being killed, and there are some people that deserved the death penalty who are being kept alive. And you can't read throughout the page of Scripture without running into people that are unjustly treated. What happened to Joseph in the Old Testament? Was he unjustly treated? Unjustly imprisoned? Yeah. What about Daniel? Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets, you know. In the New Testament, Paul imprisoned over and over again for preaching the gospel, trying to get people saved. Jesus is the most radical example, the most innocent person on the planet, crucified and marred worse than any man. And Barnabas, the guy that deserved to die, got off. Remember that? So you see that throughout Scripture. You see that throughout, you know, the reality that we face every day. F. Lee Bailey is famous for saying, in America, well, he's not just this, but in America, an acquittal doesn't mean you're innocent. It means you beat the rap. My clients lose even when they win. People constantly decrying immigration and how sometimes there's illegal immigrants from different countries that have more privilege in certain areas than the citizens, you know? And you have people complaining about injustices all the time. And so we do face a lot of injustices in this world. And what are we to do? And because, you know, and how are we supposed to respond? And are we supposed to throw up our hands and just give up? Robert Frost said, a jury consists of 12 persons chosen to decide who has the better lawyer? And that's often true. Is that the case? Some of the sayings I've seen on law, you know, from different countries. Law is like a spider web. It catches a fly, but it lets the hawk go free. If the laws could speak, they would first complain about lawyers. Another saying, a lean compromise is better than a fat lawsuit. Fear not the law, but the judge. He that holds the law, or he that goes to the law, holds a wolf by the tail. Yeah. Did you know that lawyers account for 0.05% of Americans? But I think this is very interesting. It says, but the general population, and about 40% of politicians. That says a lot. That doesn't mean all lawyers are bad. Just a lot of them. I don't put a percentage there. I don't know the percentage. I don't want to bear a false witness, you know. One billboard for the law office of Larry L. Archie reads, just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. I've driven down the road and hear advertisements. If you've been busted for drunk driving, even if you're guilty, we can probably get you off. Or we can maybe get you off. I don't know the exact word. But I go, you know what? That's terrible. These guys are getting drunk drivers off who are killing people maybe, putting people in jeopardy, or won't suffer consequences that will kill someone later. And they're getting them off to do it again and actually kill somebody. Maybe they'll make a movie about one of these lawyers who gets somebody off. And that person runs over his kid later or something like that. That might wake some people up. Movie plot. Somebody's looking for a movie script. It's came to me that, you know, there's consequences. And it's really sad when you think about it. You know, that's why lawyer jokes are so popular, because there's a ring of truth to a lot of them, you know. And it's really messed up our law system here in our country. Instead of striving for the truth. And we have, by the way, having said that, I'll say in our country, we have one of the best legal systems on the planet. See, we complain about our legal system, but it's far worse in most countries, if not almost every other country. So I'm glad we get to sit before 12 jurors and so forth. But even so, there's always people trying to beat the rap, and it's tough, you know? It's like the guy that called his lawyer partner in his firm. He said, I'm in big trouble here. He goes, what's going on? He goes, I was showing the clerk my gun, and I accidentally shot him to death. He goes, oh, no, you shot him. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, are you sure he's dead? Go check. He goes, no, let me make sure. Pow, you hear another shot. He comes back. He goes, now he's dead. What do you want to do now? You know, that's how sometimes people think, you know. It's like they don't have morals, you know. Or the little girl said, Mommy, is it she's Canadian or English, I guess, you know. They're in a graveyard walking around, and she says, Mommy, do they bury two people in the same grave sometimes? And Mom says, of course not. Why would you say that? She goes, because back there on a tombstone, it said a lawyer and an honest man, you know. And, you got to think about that one a little bit. But we deal with a lot of injustice in the world, you know. And there's people that know there's still justice, that because there's no injustice and right to be outraged of injustice if there isn't such a thing as justice. And we all deep down know that there is right and wrong, there is good and evil, that there should be consequences to evil. And it's like the nurse, she witnessed, you know, the lawyer woke up, eyes big, and he's like, why are the shades drawn? It's so dark in here, you know, when it's in the middle of the day. And she goes, because there was a fire that broke out across the street, and we drew the shades because we didn't want you to think that you died, you know. You got to think about that one too a little bit, but you know, you died, went to hell, you know. Anyway, but we think we go through, you know, life, and we recognize, and sometimes the only thing you can do is laugh, but at the same time recognize this is serious stuff too. Because there's consequences to the evil things that people are doing. And people that know that they're protecting evil on a daily basis. And now our prisons, you can get out, you know, do a day or two over and over again instead of the several months or years or so forth that you may have coming to you. And so we've got this revolving door kind of situation. But atheist Richard Dawkins, when he sees the injustice in the world, you know, he's a top atheist. Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion, you know, River Out of Eden and some other books. But a lot of hatred toward God, I view him as having. Listen to what Richard Dawkins says. In a universe, this is from River Out of Eden, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, so everything's just a result of blind physical forces, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. You see anything wrong with this yet? Any justice? No design. No design. No design. He says evolution is a study of things that appear designed to be designed. You know, it's another place. One of my favorite quotes from him. If I was trying to explain evolution, I wouldn't have had my most famous quote about it being about things that appear to be designed. I would try to get away from the whole idea of design. But my son was sharing with me what they found out about spiders in the last couple years or so that they didn't know for a long time. And they're finding more and more about it, but they're finding that spiders, many of them can fly. Do you know that? I mean, they're already creepy enough, right, gals? And guys, that'll be admitted, you know. You ever, you know, and now spiders could just fly for miles and land on you. No kidding. It's not like wings sprout out. You know what happens? And when he told me about this a couple days ago, I went to the internet and I thought, I wonder if they have any of this on YouTube, you know. And because he was reading something and he pulled something up. And I saw a couple things. And it's pretty powerful. Don't look now, you know, look later. But, and it shows them checking these things out. And crab spiders in Germany, they got a wind tunnel. And it's at a certain length, or a certain amount of wind. Not a big gust of wind. They wait for certain amount of miles per hour, you know, 3 feet a second or whatever. They wait for the right wind. They climb up on something and they stick 2 feet in the air to feel the wind. You can see this in showing the experiments in Germany, and they feel the wind, and then out of their back end, they shoot a sail. And I didn't see that in the description. It didn't talk about how many threads. That might be one of the newer developments. But when he was reading, he said they shoot like 60 different, you know, strings out, and they make this like sail, like it's kind of like a parachute, but it looks like it goes like this, like a sail, like a triangular sail, and the wind just takes them. Now, how do you evolve the ability to shoot out a sail? You know, I'm just saying, just the whole idea about spiders and spider webs in the first place. How long do you got to sit around until you can finally figure out to even get a web out of your rear end before you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, you know, it just doesn't happen. And then to get a bunch out at the same time and make a sail. And these guys just float, man. And ladies, they land on you, whatever, you know. But guys, I mean, it's crazy when you think about what happens. But that's design. You can't tell me that happens by accident. And you can't tell me you can sit around for years and eventually you're going to be able to spit even one web out of yourself. You know, because, and the thing is it's called irreducible complexity, you know. We're irreducibly, that's one of Behe, a professor from, I think it was Lehigh University. He wrote a book called Irreducible Complexity. He talked about we're so complex. He goes, even non-complex things like a mousetrap, it's like five parts. But you take away any part, it doesn't work. It's obsolete. You know, why would something evolve with a certain amount of parts before it even works for years? Because it would be dysfunctional. It would be against the species progressing. And by the way, what destroys evolutionary theory is our DNA. Your DNA has to have information. And by the way, the DNA itself, your DNA just in your body, 30 trillion cells, I've told you before, 500 times back to the moon and back, over 500 times, and just your 30 trillion cells of information, written, coded information. And but it's interesting because when you think of DNA, that DNA has to be able to program the spider to put out all those strands, put them out symmetrically, perfectly, create the apparatus for him to do that, and the ability to do it at the right time with the right wind. It didn't just all happen on accident, you know, the wind being at the right, the feet up to sense when the wind, come on, guys. An atheist has to purposely want to deny reality of God, because it's not the quickest solution to what happened would be a creator by far. But you got to explain away millions of species. And you have to explain away the millions of species that have a male and a female. Because you have to have this male has to evolve with a male apparatus or member or whatever you want to call it. And a female has to evolve. And they have to get together and be attracted to each other. And they have to fit perfectly. And then when you look at what happens in gestation with a baby, that's all miraculous. It's just amazing. It's so ridiculous, atheism. That shows you that there's demonic forces at work. Because why would people that are considered intelligent believe such a stupid lie? And it's heartbreaking because people are being deluded into hell because of these lies. But there's design. But he says, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice, no design. I didn't mean to go off on design at all there, but just I couldn't stop at that part of the sentence. No purpose. No purpose, he says. No evil. No good. Nothing but pitiless indifference. And that's if you're looking at the earth under the sun, right? You're saying, wow, it's mind-blowing. Oh, but there's injustices. So there must not be a God. It must have just happened by itself. Injustices. There can't be any injustices if there's no creator, if there's no objective transcendent rule of right or wrong to measure what's just and unjust against. Amen. Darwin said, and Darwin, you look at a lot of these atheists, they got angry at God at some point in their lives and they looked for something to deny him. Even Darwin, he didn't go to his daughter's funeral, and it's after his daughter died that he got very angry at God. That's really ultimately what it is for so many of these people. Or that not wanting to submit. Aldous Huxley, the grandson of Julian Huxley, or I should say Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was his grandfather, was Darwin's bulldog. Aldous Huxley said, we went to the evolution because we wanted the philosophy that could justify our desire to have sex with whoever we wanted to. I'm paraphrasing, but it's worse. It's a way better quote than that. It's a long quote. I've given it before. At least he was honest enough to say that. But it's interesting. Now, Darwin said, you know what? When I see creation and the power of creation and the ability for a person to look backwards and forward, the mind consciousness, he goes, it makes me believe in God. But then he goes, but then again, why would I trust the brain of a monkey? In other words, I'm just a monkey, so I would come to that conclusion, but I can't trust my brain because I'm just a monkey. So in other words, don't look at the evidence because you just have a monkey's brain, but trust the monkey's brain when you postulate the theory of evolution. Then you trust your monkey brain. Come on, guys. It's so see-through. It's so obvious. It's so ridiculous. But anyways, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference, says Dawkins. He says that we are just the result of our DNA and the decisions we make, he has said. He goes, we're just dancing to our DNA. So guess what? If you really follow that view through, and a guy is molesting children, and he's going into a basement and torturing puppies slowly till they die, well, that's not unjust, really. He's just dancing to his what? DNA. He didn't have a choice. But guess what? Try that before a judge. Guy that's arrested for torturing puppies. I'm just dancing my DNA. I didn't have any choice. Would anybody in a jury or judge fall for that? No. We wouldn't, because we know that people do have choices. Oh, we know there's evil, and we know that there's an evil bent in the world, and we know that there's principalities and powers and that people are depraved. But we still have a choice, and there's consequences to this choice. And when people stand before God, even for their atheism, it says they'll be without excuse, because you have a choice to whether to trust God and the evidence and follow the fact that there's a breathtaking design all around that we can't even make a blade of grass, guys. But we're going to say nothing made everything. So it's all utterly ridiculous, but I'll tell you what. For Dawkins and Darwin and just all the evil is actually really good. Think about it. It's really good because it's all part of the process of survival of the what? The fittest, right? So really, there's no real evil. It's just the survival of the fittest. So if a man goes and bludgeons an old lady to death and takes her purse, he was trying to pay his bills. I mean, if you follow it through, you see what I'm saying? But they're not consistent because they recognize that offends our moral sense, that there is objective good and evil, and that there should be indeed a punishment. He says there is at the bottom of everything, basically, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. But then he says, you know what, in his book, He says, which I think is interesting, he has, in the God delusion, he has a section, chapter, where religion is evil. Religion is evil. Well, I'll give him that. False religion is evil. False religion is certainly evil because it would steer you away from the one true God. Atheism is a religion. Religions worship all kinds of different things. There's people that don't believe in God that are very religious because they worship idols, they worship something else. Atheism worships man. The religion is called humanism. Many atheists have described humanism as a religion, okay, with tenets and beliefs. Okay, that's idolatry, to put man before God. Atheism is an idolatrous religion. It worships man instead of God. And we don't deserve to be worshipped. We're the source of much evil, amen, the demonic world and human beings. But it's interesting. On one hand, he says there's no evil. Because guess what? In Darwinism, there can't be any evil. But then guess what? His true colors come out when he says, religion's evil. You know what's been the main thing under his, in his crosshairs? Christianity for years and years. Finally, in the last few years, off and on, actually before that even, he started saying, now he's a little worried. Dawkins is saying, wow, he's seen what's happening to, you know, Great Britain where he lives, and he sees Islam and Sharia and all these things going on. And now he's saying, hey, we're in trouble. We could lose our Christian values. And Islam could take over, which is far worse than Christianity. And we don't want to lose a lot of these values that came from Christianity. Wait a minute. What in the world are you talking about? So he's contradicting himself left and right. Speaks out of both sides of his mouth. But I'm glad he's recognizing a lot of good came from... He still celebrates Christmas. And, you know, trippy guy, you know. He says he does. But you can't say there's no evil and then just say religion is evil. I mean, he wouldn't get through philosophy 101. I'm just saying with these kind of arguments, you know what I'm saying? And many people have pointed out that his philosophy stinks, you know? Anyway, in fact, he's the guy who said, I would sound like a madman if I tried to explain to you how nothing turned into everything. So he won't even try. Well, yeah, you can't try. You can't even make an attempt because it's not scientific. He's breaking one of the first laws of science of cause and effect. Amen. Each effect has a greater cause. Amen. And if you've got an incredible universe filled with energy and power, the Creator's got at least that much power. Amen. And wisdom and knowledge, of course. German atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, a man upon whom Hitler was inspired, he wrote a work called Beyond Good and Evil. But my sister Kathy got me that book when I was a new Christian. But she did that because she wanted me to... I don't think she was trying to talk me out of the faith, thank God. But I think I got the book called The Antichrist, and I don't know which one she got me. And I got other books that she didn't bring in that other people brought in on the power of the subconscious mind. But that's some of the best stuff I've ever read. You know why? I was grateful. I just saw God's hand in my life. Because it made me aware that, wow, when I started reading Nietzsche... Well, this is, I knew because I came out of the rock music and channeling songs from demons that you look at those lyrics. I couldn't even write those this day. They're way beyond my intellect. They are. I realized it was real. And then it showed me on a philosophical level how evil was being perpetuated. And it showed me, because he comes Kathy wasn't a Christian either. And we both became, she became Christian, a believer in times as well as my other sisters and brothers. But I saw how God worked everything for the good. Because I looked at that and I thought, wow, it gave me, as a young Christian, I started to see in Darwinism, in philosophy, in false religion, in the entertainment world, that there was a very powerful demonic construct that was seeking to herd the world together toward evil, a form of globalism. And that's where it's all headed. But Nietzsche said this, and he's one of the most celebrated, if you take philosophy, he's a very popular philosopher. That's one of the philosophers you'll study. And he said, in Beyond Good and Evil, we believe that severity, violence, slavery, danger in the street, and in the heart, secrecy, stoicism, the tempter's art, and devilry of every kind, that everything wicked, terrible, tyrannical, predatory, and serpentine in man, serves as well as the elevation of the human species as its opposite. See what he said there? In other words, these are good things to elevate us. Just like what's considered good. Because it's all part of Darwinism. And so really, you can't really say something bad is evil because it's helping our race becoming who we are. And at the same time, every one of these guys, if you steal something from him, if you took something from Nietzsche that belonged to him, right? They'll be the first ones to say, you can't do that. Wait a minute, man. According to your philosophy, I could hit you over the head and hack your head, take your head off, man, and everything's cool. Survival of the fittest. You have no reason to complain. We don't know why we go through certain things, you know? But we have to trust God as Christians. We see injustices in the world. We see suffering that doesn't always make sense. And we have to trust God. We have to trust His Word. He's already proven Himself. I always say, you don't throw away what you do understand because of what you don't understand. Amen? So you don't understand something. And I've hung those things on hooks that I didn't understand. And God's resolved them throughout my Christian walk. And some of the things I didn't understand, I can say right now, are the most blessed things I've ever discovered. Like, wow. And I don't have time to get into that, but I've explained that before. But it's pretty amazing when we go through things. You know, I thought I skated. You know, I didn't get the flu this season, I thought, you know, wow, praise God, because there's been a nasty flu going around. I've had people, more than one, tell me it was 3 weeks, several people, it's like 3 weeks long. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't have time to get that flu, you know? Please, Lord. But you know what I need, and you know what I can have, and you know, and I know He uses the flu in your life. Even when you feel like you can't pray, you let out a little prayer that you can at times if you're way down, you know? Those are big in God's eyes because you're reaching out to Him, you know? So, and then a lot of people told me they got the flu twice. Some of you get it twice. Some of you people told me that you get it twice. I'm like, okay, Lord. And I thought, okay, maybe it's going to catch me at the end of the flu season. Last year, I didn't get the flu. And then at the end of the flu season or when it was over, then I got it. So I thought, oh, that's going to happen again. This time, maybe not. Lord, Your will be done. But please, have mercy. I've got a lot to do. And then last week after I preached, I kind of felt a little tired. You know, and then Monday, I was like wiped out. And I wanted to go mountain biking with the church like we did the Monday before. It's awesome. We had like, you guys have like 30 people again last Monday or so? What's that? 40 people last Monday. Go again, guys. It's awesome on Mondays. And I wanted to go, but I was like wiped out. I go, why am I so wiped out? I have no energy. Just zapped. And usually, you know, I can push myself and I don't always feel energetic, you know? I'll go. But I was like, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I think I got the flu, man. So Chad came by my house to get a bike, and I said, hey, let John know, man. I wish I could be there, but, you know, I wasn't sure how bad I was, so I was just going to spend time. My grandkids were over and stuff. And then it just got worse. And then it was like, man, a few, 3 or 4 attacks, like a strong, tense feeling right here, right there. It's like, oh, man, this is horrible. And Lisa's like, yeah, Aileen said it's horrible. It's such a horrible flu. And I've heard it's pretty painful for some people, depending on what kind you get, I guess. And I'm like, welcome back. I'm glad you're back, sister. You have a good time? Praise the Lord. Glad to hear that. And I was just, she went to Italy. Beautiful place. I was just like, what in the world, man? This is intense. And then it went away after about an hour. And then it came back like 3 or 4 times that week. And it was like so intense. The pain was so intense. And I thought, what in the world? This is a nasty flu. And then yesterday morning, it came with a vengeance, you know, probably around 11:30 at night, Friday night, but into the morning, Saturday morning, and I couldn't go to sleep. It's like 3 in the morning because it was so intense. And for a couple hours, you know, I was like holding my stomach, pressing it in, you know, I'm like pacing. I'm trying to lay on my side. I'm trying to lay on my back. I'm trying to lay on my belly and it hurts. And I'm like, man, this is a nasty flu. And it felt literally, I mean, it felt like someone stuck a knife in me and was turning the knife, stabbing me. Like this, just constantly. I mean, honestly, it felt really intense. I've never experienced that kind of physical pain before in my life. And it was just intense. So I was crying out to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And it was like, ah, I'm like, ah, you know, don't scream. So I'm screaming under my breath. Ah, ah, walking around, pacing, ah, sitting on but my back is pulsated against my office chair. I can't get any work done. I'm so wiped out. And my back is like inflamed, you know, I'm like, the flu, back inflammation. Yeah, this is all symptoms of the flu, but my appendix is down here, isn't it? I look, where's the appendix? Down here. Yeah, it's down here. I'm like, it ain't here. I guess it's the flu. I'm like, ah, I'm beating my chest, you know. What are you doing? I'm trying to distribute the pain and feel it somewhere else because I'm tired of it. It hurts here, you know. And that actually did feel better, even though I couldn't feel it. It felt like I was trying. But I was, you know, crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, you've promised me you won't let me go through more than I'm able. But I never felt this kind of pain. And I feel like it's about there. And I guess I'm going to pass out first. But I'm going to praise you. Though you slay me, yet shall I kill you. I don't know what's going on. I didn't know flus could be this intense, so Lord, you know. And my wife, you know, she's like, thank God for my wife. I got a great wife. She's like, you need to go to the hospital. I go, no, I'm not going to the hospital with the flu. I hate it when people go to the flu hospital with the flu, you know. When it's just a little flu, it's not that bad. And people take it up for people that got these serious problems. She goes, no, you need to go to the hospital. She kept saying that. But then I remembered, I thought, you know what? Because she'd look at me in bed and I'd be in all positions. Sometimes she'd look at me, I'd be like a dog on all fours, like, oh, you know, what do I do? What position can I get in, you know? It wasn't funny. Why are you laughing? No, just kidding. It was kind of funny because I was actually smiling through some of my pain, like, Lord, this is intense. I know you're good, but it hurts. Ouch. And at the same time, I'm praising him and smiling. Tears are going down like this. Like, it hurt. Anyway, I remember years and years ago, she had some strong stomach pain. She had just gone into, they didn't know, see a problem in her stomach. And we left the doctor's office and she had intense pain and her stomach was getting bigger and bigger. And she went to bed and she couldn't sleep. It was getting worse and worse. She's, you know, that kind of thing. And then the doctor calls us and said, hey, I think it was Dr. Brown, great Christian doctor back in the day. And he's like, you know what? You need to come to the hospital. They call. What time he call you, baby? Called mom. My mom's a nurse. Called her at midnight. And we went over there. And her she had a tubal ligation. Her tubal pregnancy blew up in her. And she was filling with blood. The doctor said, if you got here an hour later, you wouldn't have been here. You'd be dead. And he goes, for some reason, I couldn't sleep. I thought, I need to call her back. At midnight, he calls, just in case something's going on, because I couldn't figure it out. And she had to have a blood transfusion right there and everything, you know. So I thought about that. I said, you know what? Maybe I should go. And I went to the hospital here in town. And I knew I wasn't having a tubal ligation. That's not my point, you know. But it was intense. And I went in there, sucking it up. Come on, you're a man, you know. And I see a guy named, first medical guy sees a PA named Ryan, pretty close to being a doctor, nice guy. And he's like, hey, nice to meet you. I'm a big fan. He goes, I listen to your podcast all the time, you know, and da-da-da. I'm like, oh, praise God. You know, I've run into a lot of people that listen to our podcast here and see me that go to different churches even. It's pretty cool. And I'm like, really neat guy, though. He's such a beautiful, calming kind of guy, you know, loves the Lord. And they just check me out and take my shirt off and do all this stuff. I'm like, what in the world? And I go, I think I just got a nasty flu or something, you know? And they start, you know, they give me a flu test. Later they tell me, yeah, you don't have flu, you know? So it was just first time I've been through this kind of experience. And the gal does my, she's looking at my gallbladder. She goes, you know, your gallbladder and pancreas are right here. Your gallbladder's more here, your pancreas there. I go, well, if we feel the gallbladder here though? She goes, oh yeah. And she's looking at it, you know, real nice gal. And I tell her, I go, you know what? You might look for, don't be confused if you see two gallbladders. She's like, what? I go, yeah, when I was little, I went in for a gallbladder problem and they thought there was two, but there was one. It just looks like two because it's kind of like, has a thing in the middle. She goes, oh wow. And she's looking, she goes, and I said, but then they took the other half out because they only needed the other one. They found it was two. She's like, wow. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, but then I started to bleed through there and they realized the other part needed that other one. They needed two, so they conjoined it. And she goes, man, that's crazy. I'm looking for it right now. I go, no, I'm just kidding. You know, I like to always have fun, you know. And she's telling me, you got to take morphine. And they keep telling me, take morphine. I'm like, actually, this is going to sound really strange. When I was going through that pain, I thought about all those people. We just saw the movie Tortured for Christ, right? I thought, I've been through nothing compared to what a lot of people go through. So this is good for me, Lord. It hurts really bad. Please take it away. But this is good for me. I know it. And it was really good for my prayer life, you know. I was praying without ceasing till like 5 a.m, you know. But anyway, they told me they found a bunch of gallstones, you know, and sludge and stuff. And you need to take morphine, at least a little bit. No, you need to get it out right now. No. So I didn't get it out. I haven't had morphine. They gave me pain medication to take. I filled the order, but I haven't opened it up yet by the grace of God. But I know right now, as I'm saying this, you might see me, some tears start to flow down as I'm preaching. Because it could happen, I know that. But I'm fine because I'm going to get it taken care of. Because I wanted to look at the pros and the cons of getting the gallbladder taken out. But every day since then, which has only been one because that was 5 a.m. yesterday, I've been all right. I feel a little tired still. And that hasn't gone away. So I thought, I probably need to get this taken out. But you know what? A lot of us have been through that now. How many people have had your gallbladder out? Raise your hand. Oh, not as many as I thought. You all sit in the same area. Do you guys have like a club I can join? You're almost all back there, except one over here. You know? That's kind of, I always look for patterns. But I'm telling you right now, I had to say to the Lord, I go, Lord, I don't understand why I'm having this pain. This is my point. When I was going through this, and I thought it was a flu. I go, why does it have to be so intense, Lord? And because pain was supposed to be my ally there. It was supposed to bring me into the hospital to get checked out because that was God's way of saying, you have a problem here that needs to be dealt with or you'll die eventually. Understand? Jimmy, remember you had appendix out? Yeah. Both of your gallbladders like me? Oh, your appendix and your gallbladder both. Gotcha. I know my dad had his appendix out. How many had your appendix out? Taken out. Raise your hand. Appendix, come on. Be honest. Just that same group over there? What are you guys eating, man? Anyway, that's gnarly. I mean, my daughter, who's a surgical technician on her way to being a nurse, she was telling me, Dad, and she got like a 97 percentile to get into the, was it 97, 98, something like that, which is awesome, to get into the nursing school, one of the highest in the nation. But she said, Dad, she goes, oh no, her husband said, appendixes, gallbladders, and kidney stones. Whereas Cheryl's back there going like this, because Tony's had the kidney stones 2 or 3 times. And 2 times, right? That wasn't prophetic. 2 times. What? Yeah, 2 times too many. Painful stuff. Those are the most painful things you can go through. Except, I'm told, childbirth's even more painful. So I got a glimpse into what these sisters go through. And I can't imagine that. Ouch. You know? Praise God for epidurals. You know? Anyway, but you know what? I thought, Lord, this is pointless. It wasn't pointless. But I told the Lord, and I had to be here, Lord, even if this seems pointless while I'm going through it, I know you have a purpose. And that helps you endure things, helps you not get angry, helps you not have a bad attitude, helps you not throw a pity party. Amen? You have to trust God and say, this is painful, Lord, but you have a purpose. It might be to teach me something. It might be to cause me to learn to pray in a deeper way. It might help me to have more revelation knowledge from your word about things I don't understand. It might open up a whole vista, bring a cosmic shift of consciousness in regard to what your word says about any area in my life or the life of the fellowship, whatever you're doing. So we have to, and I was able to do that during that before I knew there was a point in it, you know? And I also know I need to use wisdom. But what I'm saying is whatever pains you go through, you have to trust God and not say, can you imagine living in existence where everything you go through is meaningless and purposeless and no value? And just that's your existence? I feel so sorry for atheists because they think they're free to rebel against God by trying to banish them from existence through their imagination, which really doesn't get rid of God. You could say gravity doesn't exist and jump off a building. It still exists and you're still going to suffer the consequences. They're still going to suffer serious consequences. So pray for them because they've robbed themselves out of any meaning or purpose in life. So we have to realize that even when we see injustices or we go through suffering, that God has purposes. Thank God for pain. Amen. I'm not crazy. Usually pain is our ally. Usually shows us there's a problem. Sometimes there's pain that can be phantom pain, things of that nature, because we live in a fallen world. But we trust that even God can use that for our good and get us closer to him. Amen. Because he's a good God. Now, I know that this injustice we read about here, that there is a futility which is done on the earth, that is, there are righteous men to whom happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are men that are evil that happens to them according to the deeds of the righteous. It's so messed up in this world because there's not always justice. I mean, a lot of times murderers end up in the federal prison and stuff like that, but a lot of times, many times, too many times, they escape. But you know what it says in 1 Timothy 5:24? Listen to this. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Did you catch that? The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment. Some people go through judgment right here now. Ananias and Sapphira, boom, you're dead. One after the other, carried out. Fear of the Lord came upon the church. But then there's others, it says, where the sins of others trail behind them. I mean, they're not dealt with until when? They face God. Then they deal with their consequences to their sin. You want to make sure your sins, they have been dealt with already on the cross. You want to make sure you accept Christ's payment on the cross for your sins, amen? So they don't trail after you. And you don't have to pay the consequences later. Accept what Jesus did in providing himself on your behalf. And also keep in mind, when we read a verse like this, if Solomon just wrote that verse, we'd say, huh. But Solomon writes all about how God's not done, that God has a plan, that the injustices we see under the sun is not the end of the story. You remember the conclusion of the matter. You remember how he concludes his book, remember? We looked at the second to last verse, which says we're supposed to fear God. Amen? That we're supposed to fear God and obey his commandments. Last week, the second last verse. Look at the very last verse of Solomon. The second last verse says in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. But look at the last verse. For God will bring what? Every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So everything's going to be dealt with. So if you just see under the sun and you don't realize the bigger picture, you're going to have a small understanding of, you know, the consequences and the reality. Also, I love Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says God makes everything beautiful in his time. Isn't that awesome? So I praise God that I can trust that the creator of the universe is going to make everything beautiful in his time, because he has a perfect plan. And right now he's allowing people to choose evil, suffer consequences. When I was going through my pain, and I was like, man, I know a lot of people have been through this, because you said you won't allow people to go through more than they can handle. I said, I might go out of consciousness before this pain goes away. But whatever happens here, I know you're good. You have to praise God no matter what. And you also have to say, God, I know that you are going to bring ultimate justice. Amen? And then you need to thank God and say, thank you, God, that it's not ultimate in the sense that I'm going to suffer for the things I need to suffer from for you to be just. Because if you're absolutely just in my case, apart from Christ, I'd be in hell forever. Amen? And the sufferings I'm going through right now are nothing compared to what I deserve. That's a great perspective to have. But praise God, you sent your son to die in my place. Amen? So I could be forgiven, so you could be just, a payment could still be made, and I could be saved. That's part of his plan, to make everything beautiful in his time. Some of my favorite passages on this subject, which I hope you just treasure these, or the Lord reminds you of these verses when you go through things, is like Romans 8:18. We always think Romans 8:28. And it's one too that I treasure. For God works everything together for the what? The good. For those who what? Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You go through suffering, don't waste that suffering. Love God through it so he can work for the good in your life. Amen? Amen? And that's a great verse. But I like chapter 8, verse 18 pretty much as much. I consider, Paul writes, that our present sufferings, what we go through here, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In other words, whatever intense suffering you go through, you can't even compare it to what God's going to bless us with later. Amen? Amen? And that, you need to keep that in perspective. You got to see the big picture. And I'll tell you what, you've got to look beyond the sun, the S-U-N, to the sun, the S-O-N. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory." Now, that is interesting. Rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. In other words, when you're suffering, keep your focus on the coming of Christ, the blessed hope that we have right there posted. And rejoice now, in your suffering. In other words, when you're suffering now, rejoice because you get a hold in your heart and mind of the joy that you're going to have that's going to be way beyond what you go through now in the future. So what you go through, what's going to happen in the future should bring joy to us right now. Amen? Because we have hope. We have hope. I love 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this. For our light doesn't weigh that much. Our light and temporary affliction, it's not that weighty. It's painful, but it's not. God doesn't let us go through more than we handle. It's light and temporary. It's not eternal. Our light and temporary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs our troubles. Catch that. Our affliction is light. The glory to be revealed in the future outweighs it incredibly. And this is temporal. That's eternal. Amen. You keep your mind on those things. You set your mind, the Bible says, on things above and not on this earth. Amen. That'll get you through a whole lot. That's how you apply this truth to your life. You apply this truth to your life by hiding these kinds of verses in your heart and remembering that what you go through right now can't be compared to what we're going to receive, because what we're going to receive is way beyond anything that we experience here in pain. We respond, we get far more blessing in God's kingdom. Amen. And the beauty here isn't not just that you get more blessed, but the very pain that you're going through, God's working in that to bring you this great glory in him. Amen. You get it? Now, let's go to verse 15. Go to verse 15. So I commended, now this is very interesting. Right after he says this, then he says in verse 15, so I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Notice what he's saying there. And this isn't some kind of just concept that he just throws up in the middle of the book. He says, oh, just, you know, enjoy the life that God's given you, you know, in the midst of your suffering. This, understand, brothers and sisters, this is very important. This is important in the last verse. God actually wants you to enjoy life in the midst of perceived injustices and in the midst of suffering. Not just in the Old Testament does he say this, but in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, command those who are rich in this world to share with others, and that he reminds us that God's given us all things to enjoy. Wow. And at Blessed Hope, I preach all the Bible. Some people get into, you know, Epicureanism and just living for pleasure. That's wrong. That's idolatry. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. Others are like, no, man, your face has to be to the ground, and you have to be pessimistic and always in pain and you can't enjoy anything in life. No, that's not biblical either. I want to preach whatever God has. And I'm glad he's a good God that he says in this world that we live in, where there's pain and suffering and perceived injustices, he wants you to enjoy the good things he's given you. He's a good God. Amen. And you know what? This is a theme throughout the book. In fact, go way back to chapter 2. Go back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And when you go to chapter 2, look at verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. What? Did you see what he just said? There's nothing better than to be able to look at what you're doing and say, okay, it's good. Have, you know, good conscience about what you're doing. And eat and drink and say, wow, God, thank you that I have food, that I have drink, that you're blessing me with these things. Amen. And then he says it's from the who? At the end of verse 24, this too is from what? It's from the hand of God, you guys. He wants you to enjoy life. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment, what? Without him. Now, there are some say, oh yeah, good, eating, drinking, and that's what their life's about. That's idolatry. Then that becomes a really bad thing. That becomes a horrible thing. But if you are serving God and you're working for his glory, whether you're in a spiritual kind of job or a more secular job, which I believe should be spiritual because it should be done unto the Lord, and that's when you have most joy in your work, amen? Unless you're doing something that's evil, then you want to say, Lord, you know, I got to leave this, open the door and show me where to work. But you want to be able to realize that God wants you to accept his blessings, and he wants you to rejoice in them. Sometimes Christians have been taught, you know, like the Catholic monks, you know, that everything's supposed to be painful. You know, that God, there's a time to fast. Amen. Jesus said, when you fast. You know, he talked about fasting as something normative in the Christian's life. I believe in fasting, you know, and I practice it, and I think it's important. But you know what I also believe in? Being thankful for a yummy meal. Amen. And a yummy drink. In fact, it's interesting. Look at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You see a similar thing. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the what? It's the gift of God. There it is again. There it is again. It's a gift of God. It brings up eating and drinking again. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by the owner to his hurt. You can experience... So food, when you're working and you're seeking God and you're doing his will and you're living for him, even if it's a little, it could be a blessing and your sleep could be good at night. Look at verses 18 and 19. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to what? Enjoy oneself and all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years in which life which God has given him. For this is his what? Reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Are you seeing a theme throughout Ecclesiastes? Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. There's so much in this book that's so helpful. But this is saying, don't feel guilty about having a good meal. Don't feel guilty about throwing your legs up on a stool after a hard day's work and saying, wow, this is a great meal. God gave you thousands of taste buds. Amen. I've said this for years. He could have just given us a pill and say, just take this pill once a day and don't eat any food. We don't even know. We wouldn't know what food is. We just take a pill. Think. Okay, energy. You know. But man, he wants us to experience it. He's going to wait our table, it says. I'm not kidding. It says that in Luke. Jesus is going to serve us. And in the millennial period, it says that he's going to break out, you know, the aged meat. What? Aged meat. Wow. That's going to taste pretty good. You know, they age meat all over the place. Cost a fortune. You know, I can't afford that kind of meat. I looked at how much it costs to buy a thing that ages meat. And then the work it does, I go, no, you know, I'll just buy a tri-tip once in a while, you know. But anyway, this is our God, you know. And then you go to the next chapter, chapter 8, or a couple chapters later, we see the same thing. And there's some of it in chapter 9. This is a continuing theme. God wants you to be blessed in your life. Now, the problem is, you can't do this without the Lord and do it right. Because if you eat and drink without the Lord, then those things become God. Amen? And then those things become your God and they destroy you. Because then you eat and drink and that becomes first in your life. And then God doesn't want you to go to hell. So he'll put your focus back on him, or he'll discipline you or something. He has to be first. He has to be first in our lives. And it's important we remember. Look at chapter 7, verse. No, we won't go there. I'll just say this. In 1 Timothy 6:17, I mentioned this earlier, but it says that you're supposed to tell those who are rich in this world to not to put their hope, but to put their hope in God, not in the uncertainty of riches, but in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Amen. So if you're like, man, I feel bad enjoying things at times. As long as that's not first in your life, don't feel bad. Feel blessed. Amen. You can't serve God and mammon. So if mammon's first, you're in big trouble. You need to get right, man, because you're in big trouble with God. But if God's first in your life and he blesses you, be thankful. Amen. Now he wants us to share. He wants us to take care of others, but he doesn't want us to live for those things. But you know, today after, I mean, we have, you know, mountain biking on Monday. We enjoy the stream that we ride next to. We enjoy the, although it's drying up quick, we enjoy all the trees along that trail for a few miles, you know? It's beautiful, you know? Enjoy a nice cold drink of water. Nothing better than a nice cold drink of water after you've been exercising, right? We enjoy our drink, you know. You work up an appetite. You work all day. You enjoy the food. We have a feast of charity after service at the park. Go there. We have a great time. You know, people bring food. If you don't have food, people share food, you know. And we enjoy our fellowship together. Certain people play basketball or football or whatever. Others hang out in fellowship and talk and watch our kids play. God wants us to enjoy life too. Amen. That's part of our Christian walk. Do you know that? And that's a good thing for me. Sometimes I'll beat myself up, you know, keep working, keep bearing fruit. And I love these kind of verses because it's like, Joe, slow down. Enjoy your wife and grandchildren. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your brothers and sisters. Fellowship with them. Doesn't always have to be counseling when you get together. You can just have a good time sometimes and just rejoice in the Lord. Amen. God is a God of grace. Amen. He cares for us. He wants to bless us. He's not a killjoy. Amen. He's a good God. He wants us to enjoy everything in the midst of serving him. Amen. You need to be able to hold two things at once, though. Serving him. Amen. Putting him first. Rejoicing in my labor. Don't forget to rejoice in your labor. That means you're doing it for God's glory. Amen. And in the midst of that, thank you, Lord. Thank you for, you know, all the vegetables and all the fruit and all the meat and all the, you know, whatever you've provided. Amen. And thank you for a bunch of taste buds. I'm glad he's taking my gallbladder and not my taste buds, guys. Honestly. You know? So now it's interesting here. Eat, drink, eat and to drink and to be merry. That sometimes is used in a negative sense in the Bible. Jesus talked about the man who had so much riches. He was going to build barns, remember? He was retiring. I'm going to build a bunch of barns and just live off of the things I've stored up. And eat, drink, and be merry. It's basically what he was saying. Boom, God says, this very night your soul is required of you. Wait a minute, Solomon said you could. Yeah, if God's first in your life. He says, remember, it's good if you do this with God. But this guy was doing it without God. He said, I said to myself, I'm going to do this for me. It's basically what he was saying. You go read the text. It's me, 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 me. So throughout the text, it's like Jesus makes it obvious what's going on there. It's about him. That's when it's wrong. It's right when you do it to God's glory. Paul writes, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because we have to be careful as far as eating. It's very easy to eat too much, you know. In fact, I thought, man, I need to lose some weight. I'm getting older. My metabolism is slowing down. I'm getting worse and worse as I'm getting older. And I lost like 33 pounds. I lost 20 pounds in a week. Ask my wife. She watched it happen. 33 pounds in a month, you know. You got to be careful, though, because I was reading what causes gallstones. One of the things, if you're over 40, losing weight really fast. Uh-oh. But I'll take it, you know, because I want to be healthier and I want to lose a little more. And that's why I was looking for spring, man. Keep exercising, drop another 20 pounds or so. And I'm like, man, I have no energy. So, but the point is, guys, with drinking, the Bible warns about drunkenness. Some see a verse like that. Oh, look, Solomon's saying it's good to go out and party and get drunk. No, he's not. Solomon warns about drunkenness more than any other writer in the Bible. You ever read Proverbs? He's definitely not talking about drunkenness there. In fact, it says in Acts 14:17 about what one of the evidences of God's existence is his blessing us with good things. Amen. But he never left them without evidence. It says he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. That's New Testament, guys. He wants us to enjoy the crops, the produce from the crops and have joyful hearts from the rains and the food, the drink he gives us. But we have to be very, very careful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Because he's not saying sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He's not saying eat and get drunk and be merry. No. He wants you to eat. The same kind of merry that comes from drinking there comes from eating. Eating doesn't make you drunk. You understand? So go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And when you hit 1 Peter chapter 4, look what he says in verse 3. For the time has already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, time's already passed for you that you've got, you know, that you've already experienced in your past life before you came to Christ to carry out the desire of the Gentiles. Gentiles' desire is to live wickedly. Having pursued a course of sensuality, that's what we did. Lust. What's the next thing? Drunkenness. What's the next thing? Carousing. What's the next thing? Drinking parties. What's the next thing? Abominable idolatries. Before I was a Christian, I'd go to drinking parties, man. Walk the streets with my friends, going looking for a house party somewhere, go get drunk, find a kegger, smoke pot, whatever. Usually we just got together and smoked a bunch of pot and got drunk, did LSD, whatever. And it was just a wasted life. But he says, the time's passed. You've already done that. That's not part of your life. You don't go to drinking parties anymore. You don't go clubbing and getting drunk. You don't go and say, hey, I'm going to go get some martinis, or I'm going to go get some, what's the popular drinks, and just and get slammed. I'm going to go get drunk, you know. No, look what he says in verse 4. In all this, now look at this, verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, overindulgence, and they malign you. So guess what? We used to hang with people and we used to go party with them. Some of us, many of us before we're Christians. Now that you're a Christian, they're surprised that you don't go to drinking parties with them anymore. They're surprised. When I became a Christian, I'm sure my friends, Steve and the other guys, were kind of surprised. Wow, he doesn't party anymore at first. You know, then Steve dropped out and they dropped out and Mike dropped out and Dave dropped out. Then none of them were partying. My family dropped out. They weren't partying. But guess what? They better be surprised. If you're saying you're a Christian and you still go to drinking parties with them and you get drunk with them and they're not surprised, you got to say, am I really a Christian? Amen? Because that's what you used to do. So if you're telling people at work, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus now, I'm going to Blessed Hope. And they're saying, hey, after drink, after work, we'll all go get some drinks and party, you know. And then you're going and you're getting drunk. And they're not surprised. And they think, wow, they're just like us. You know what they're saying about you? That person's not for real. That person's getting drunk like everybody else. You might do better by setting an example. And if you go, you might have something that doesn't make them think that you're drinking with them and getting drunk. Amen? And then they might see that you're different. Instead of calling you a hypocrite, they'll say, wow, what's different about this person? They have all this joy now that they never had before. And we're miserable talking about our, which is what drunks do, about our problems. You know? We need to set an example, amen, and be different and not be conformed to the world. Are you with me? Man, I had a whole bunch of scriptures on alcohol, but I'm running out of time here. I'll bring them up another time. It comes up later in chapter 9. We'll have a little, maybe a message or two on that subject. Because is that an important subject in the church right now? I can't believe how many people will post things on Facebook about them going out and getting drunk. Or maybe just pretending they're getting drunk. Or saying, no, I'm just having a little bit. But they're not usually trying to communicate. They don't usually say, hey, I just had part of one. I didn't get drunk. No, they're a lot of times it's showing it off as though they're partying with everybody else. Amen? Am I saying you can't have a little bit of alcohol? I'm saying you cannot get drunk. Amen? And you have to be careful about perceptions as how the example you're leading others in. Amen? It's all important stuff. So many things I wanted to say to you, but I've been getting done on time for a while now, and I want to keep that track record, you know, because I know there's people up in nursery that have to watch our kids too, and that makes it tougher for them. But I'll tell you what, how do you apply these things to your life? How do you apply them to your life? You pray for the injustices. When it talks in James chapter 5 about the injustices of the rich landowners taking advantage of the workers and not paying them, it talks about the Lord of Sabbath coming and he's going to set things right and to be patient. So you decide to be patient, amen, and wait for the coming of the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're going to fix it all. You also become the Lord's hands and feet. What was he doing when he was here? Bringing the message of the gospel, bringing healing, amen. When we see injustices in our world, where we see serial killers running free or people that have killed a number of times being set free earlier, whatever. And we see babies, about 60 million in our country now, slaughtered in the womb. We could be hands and feet. The Bible says to when you hear these cries of these those who have been led to slaughter, listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 24:11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? God sees our hearts. Pray for those who are being led to slaughter at the abortion mills. support, you know, solid pro-life ministries that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and actually see results by saving children from perishing. Amen. I mean, I think we had 3 or 4 tables the last couple years at the CPC, which is really good. They usually, church has a table. We get 3 or 4 usually. Try to be there next time if you can. I'm not saying you have to do that. Pray and find the Lord's will for you, because it may be his will for you to serve in other ministries. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that's something that you should consider. Praying for people. The Bible says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Amen. Enjoy life. That's how you apply this message. Amen. Go to the park with us later, or get together with your family, or get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and break bread. And if you drink, don't get drunk. There's a lot of things you can drink, like 1,000 different things you can drink with besides alcohol. Amen. That tastes really good. In fact, let's be honest. Alcohol doesn't usually taste really good. We just have to get used to it. The first time you drink it, it's like, pfft. And you have to con yourself and, oh, I'm actually starting to like this. Oh, I like it now. I can't. I have to have it. That's called addiction. Okay. Examine your heart and see where you're at. No, but Joe, I'm one of those people that really does love the taste of alcohol, and I don't drink too much. I just have a very small amount. It doesn't affect me. Praise God, I'm not talking to you. Not talking to you. I'm only talking to those who are overdoing it or being a bad example. Just pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, you want your highest for me. You want my highest for you, that you can best you can do me. What's his highest? Amen. I know this isn't popular to talk like this, but I'm not about pleasing men. I'm about pleasing God. I'm about leaving here knowing that God is happy with what I've said. And I've cried out, let me say what you say, Lord. And let me speak the words of your spirit, Lord. Because that's what counts. I just want peace with God. And I don't care if I could have a lot more people in a fellowship or a lot more people listen to my podcast because I cuss here and there like some of the pastors are doing now. Because I have a cigar in one hand and a drink in another, which many leading teachers are doing now because they're hip. I'm not going that route, man. Because I'm on the road to heaven, man. I'm putting Jesus first. And I want to bring as many people with me as I can. Amen. And I'll be hip in his kingdom, man. Amen. That's the only place I want to be hip. And that's where you want to be hip. Amen. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. Could everybody please stand?